Lord, we are so thankful that you are near. God, we thank you. We don't deserve that. We haven't earned that. You are near to every single one of us. And I pray that the response of our lives would be to worship you, not just in song, but in everything we do, Lord. God, we commit tonight in the study of your word into your hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good evening. We are going to be in the book of Revelation tonight. If you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Revelation. You remember, Revelation is not a hard book. Do we not remember last week? We'll have to start all over again. It's not a hard book to understand. Okay. It's not a hard book to find either. It's the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Not a hard book to understand, not a hard book to find. You can be a Bible scholar tonight, you know right where it is at. And as we talked about last week, we can prepare to be blessed tonight. And I say that not as a statement of pride, like, oh man, I was just in my office thinking, I can't wait to say these things. That's not what I mean at all. What I'm saying is right there in verse 3, the verse will come up on the screen, but it just says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Friends, this whole book, all 66 of them, it's a library of greatness. But only one are we promised that we are going to be blessed as we study it. And as I said last week, it's why I can't understand why most churches stray away from the book of Revelation. When verse 3 says you're going to be blessed, but most churches say, no thank you, no blessing for me. I say, I need all the blessing I can get. Bring it on, Lord. Most churches say this book is hard to understand, but the title is Revelation. Apocalypse in the Greek. It means an unveiling, the revealing. It doesn't mean the hiding or the mystical making. It says, I want to let you in on a secret. And friends, the answers really are in the back of the book. You know, sometimes we read through the Bible, as we go through life, we think, where is this world heading? What is going on? How is it going to end up? Well, just like you cheaters in school, if you figured out those answers were upside down in the back of the book, and you were like, no one ever showed that to me. That's awesome. Well, they're not upside down, but they're in the back of the book. Where we're going as a culture, what Jesus is going to do, it is all right here. And so I am excited to start to unpack chapter 1 tonight. Chapter 1 tonight. Well, we better get going because we got a whole chapter to do. Your note taker, there's three things I want us to kind of look at as we go through chapter 1. And that is, number one, the opening of the letter. The outline will be up there on the screen for you. The opening of the letter, it's really the first 8 verses. Then we're given the occasion of the letter in verses 9 through 18. And then finally, the outline of the letter. So let's look at those one at a time, starting in verse 1 with the opening of the letter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Everything you need to know about the introduction to this book is covered in these first 8 verses. You see the purpose of the letter, the person who wrote it, the promise this letter brings, the people it was written to, and the proper source, there's enough P's for you tonight, of the book of Revelation. What's its purpose? Right there in verse 1 we see the purpose is to reveal Jesus Christ. People say, I don't get the book of Revelation. It seems to be sealed. I can't understand it. But. The book means revealing. It doesn't mean apocalypse as in chaos or end of the world like all the movies we see called apocalypse this and apocalypse that. The word apocalypse means the unveiling. God's trying to let you in on a secret. It reminds me when I was younger, like little kid at home, Christmas time. What a great time Christmas is. And presents were coming, and my sister, who's 4 years younger than me, I must have been about 10 at this time, so she was 6, and she was way into playing with dolls, and she wanted a dollhouse for Christmas. Well, my mom, who's one of the most industrious people I know, and creative and crafty, and not crafty like in the mean way, but like does crafts, you know what I mean? She decided, I'm going to build Jennifer a house. Not just go out and buy a simple house, but I'm going to build it. And so she put together the most elaborate thing I've ever seen. It had running water. That's no exaggeration. It had running water in this dollhouse. I went out with my money as a 10-year-old and bought her a washer and dryer that worked for these little doll clothes. It actually spun the clothes and cleaned them. This thing was an elaborate system. Well, it was huge. It was the size of a car, basically, as far as lengthwise. And we had it out in the garage. And you know, even though she was 6, you know, she'd wander out. We had this big blanket over it. And my sister would say, what is that? What is that? And, of course, we would lie. I don't know. That seems really carnal. But that's what we did. And we lied and said, oh, that's a house for the bunny. And she was like, oh, well, that's a big house. Can I show the bunny? Oh, no. It's the bunny's Christmas present. Oh, you know. Oh, she bought it, hook, line, and sinker. So Christmas Eve rolls around, and that's when we would open all of our presents in the Duff House when I was a kid. And so she opens up all of her gifts, and you know, you could just see she was disappointed. She opened up everything, and there was no dollhouse. But you could see the excitement build on her face. She said, oh, but I need to show Bunny, her new house. And we said, yes, good idea. So we went out in the garage, and she had the bunny in her arms. As we began to pull back the curtain, her eyes just expand. And at first, she's kind of like, that's pretty nice for Bunny. What's going on there? I mean, doesn't it need a cage around it or something like that? And then it hit her. She's, that's for me! And it was this revealing. This revealing, it wasn't a secret anymore. This thing that had a shroud over it in the garage for months was now being revealed. And friends, that's the picture. The book of Revelation isn't to hide who Jesus is from you. It's not to put everything in code so that you cannot understand. The book means God is saying to you and me, it is time for me to reveal something to you. And the book of Revelation wants to reveal two things in particular. The first one, most important one, this book is about revealing Jesus Christ. The primary point of this book is to reveal Jesus Christ to you and me. Remember, it's not the book of Revelations. There's no Z's. It's Revelation. There's no S. There's no S, because it's not many revelations. It's one revelation. It's Jesus Christ being revealed to you and to me. The gospel reveals him in his humanity and deity. The epistles reveal his heart and nature, how he wants to work in our lives. And the book of Revelation reveals his glory and his power. This book, this whole book, is about Jesus Christ. And we need that, friends. There is power in seeing Jesus. I was reminded of this couple weeks ago. I travel a lot, as a lot of you know, back and forth to the church in Texas every other weekend. And I was getting on the plane, and really, you know, we think of the travel time. It takes 2.5 hours to fly there, 2 hours to drive from the airport to the church. And when you put those all together, it's really like an extra 8-hour study day for me. And I covet that because there's a lot on my plate, and so I really need that study time. But once in a while, well, this gal sat down next to me, and I had my laptop already open, already starting to work, you know, trying to get ahead. What are we going to learn about Revelation? I don't know. Help me, Lord. And she sits down, and I'm trying to stay focused, and all of a sudden I look over to be nice, and I say, how are you doing? And she says, not good at all. Oh, study time over. Down goes the laptop. And I began to ask her, you know, what's going on with you? And she began to tell me how her 13-month marriage had just ended a few months before that. She had said, you know, this guy promised me the world and then woke up one day and decided he didn't love me anymore. He didn't want to be married anymore, and he walked out. And she was joining the Navy, coming out here to get away from all of her problems in Texas. And as we sat there, she said to me, so what do you do? And she was really sad. It was the last day she was with her family for almost a year. She said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And you could see her get angry. She goes, you know, I know about God. My grandfather is a pastor of a large church in Fort Worth. He's been telling me my whole life about God. And you know what? I don't understand. I don't understand if God would really love me, why my marriage would end like this. Why would he treat me this way? She began to share more things about her past and growing up and just really things that were wrong done to her. And then anger and bitterness and frustration welling up in her heart. I don't understand why God would be like that. And friends, I got to open up the Bible to her and begin to share with her, you know what? God weeps at what you're going through too. He weeps at the hurt that was done to you because of sin. It's not God that ripped apart your marriage. It wasn't God that allowed those hurtful things to be done to you as a child. It's a result of sin. And Jesus came to do away with sin. Jesus came to take our sin away. He would have loved it if we would spend eternity sitting in the Garden of Eden, eating fruit and naming animals. But we decided to sin. And someday it'll be renewed and we'll be with him again. And for 2 hours we talked about Jesus. And I could see her face begin to melt. I could see the pain and the frustration go away as we kept just talking about Jesus. The name above every other name. And right before we landed, I said, you know what? You need to get right with God. It's time for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. And she said, I want to give my life to Jesus. And she prayed and accepted the Lord. And then as we got off the plane, she got on the phone and she started calling somebody. You know who it was? It was her grandpa. And this grandpa, I'm a pastor. I've got kids. If my kids didn't know Jesus, if my grandkids didn't know Jesus, I wouldn't pray about anything else. I would be interceding that they would come to know the Lord. And I'm hearing this grandpa. She's, Grandpa, you know what I did? I gave my life to Jesus. She went through the whole story. I want to talk to him. So I picked up the phone and just the emotion in his voice. I said, don't worry. We know a lot of great churches right down there by the Navy base. We are going to plug her in. And just floating on air that night. You know what? Because there's something more powerful in our lives than chin up, girl, it's going to be okay. There's something more powerful in every one of our lives than, hey, the sun will come out tomorrow or put some sugar on it. It's Jesus Christ who transforms, who fundamentally transforms our lives. And that's why when we go through this book, I know it's about prophecy. There's lots of prophecy. But if all you hope to get out of these nights is just learning about what may happen in the future, what my interpretation or Pastor Rob's interpretation is about what's happening in the future, I think you'll be sorely mistaken and you'll miss the point of the book. The point of the book is like every other book, so we could see Jesus clearly. And that's what we need, precious men and women. We need to see Jesus. It's to reveal Jesus Christ. And then secondly, yes, the things, look what it says, the things which will shortly take place after this. This book is the book about prophecy. And we'll see many of them. We'll learn about the rapture and the tribulation and the Antichrist and the final world system and the battle of Armageddon and the millennium and the final judgments. But again, as we go through this book, we realize the coming of God is near. It says it in verse 3, the time is near. And that truth, not only as we see Jesus, should it fundamentally transform who we are, but when we understand that he is coming again, it should motivate us to live holy lives. Lives that are dedicated to him. We can fall into laziness, that heaven is far off, that Jesus isn't coming soon. And I pray this book would reveal these things to you. That it revealed Jesus to you. That it would reveal that he is coming again soon. This book is to reveal. It's to reveal. Now also notice the person who wrote the book. Not just the purpose of the book, that's to reveal, but secondly, the person who wrote the book. It's John, verse 1 and 2 tell us. It's John. Now which John? There's lots of Johns in the Bible. There's John the Baptist. That is not who wrote the book of Revelation. Then there is John the Apostle, Apostle John. He wrote much of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and his now final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. You know, what's interesting to me is the Apostle John had a purpose to every book that he wrote. He wrote John, and he tells you why, that you might believe. He wrote 1 John that you might know that you have eternal life. And then he wrote the book of Revelation that you might be ready for Jesus' soon return. He wrote the book, we're told, from the island of Patmos. And there's an image that comes up on the screen so you can kind of see a little bit of what that island looks like. And how John got there is key for you to understand when it comes to the background of this book. Christianity was a little bit more than an irritant until the reign of Caesar Nero. Because Christians refused to worship Caesar as Lord, because they only worshiped one God, they were involved in practices the Romans didn't understand, like communion and the agape feast, Christians were persecuted. And Caesar Nero was crazy, maybe demonically possessed. And many historians believe he lit the great Roman fire during his reign. Of course, then he blamed the Christians and began a severe persecution during which Paul and Peter, well, they were martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. 30 years go by, and for that time, everything is generally quiet until a man by the name of Titus Domitian comes to power in Rome. At that time, he was in power. The influence of Christian had spread. It was affecting the sale of idols, participation in pagan temples. And so he went on a mission. Every earthquake, every flood was a sign from the pagan gods. It was time to get rid of these pesky Christians. And so he began the worst persecution to date, sending hundreds of thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ before us to their deaths through crucifixion, through beheading, through feeding them to the lions. And John, the writer of this book, and leader of the early church, at that time he was sentenced to die by boiling him alive in oil. Fried pastor, that's what it was. And it was they put him in, and church history records, he doesn't die. He doesn't die. He's boiled in this pot of oil, but he doesn't die. And so Domitian exiles him to the island of Patmos, this rocky, desolate prison island of the Roman Empire off the coast of Asia Minor, which is today modern Turkey, where John would have been forced to hard labor, sleeping on a rock at 90 or at 80 years old. Not an easy thing. But on this island, he receives an important revelation. And this revelation, we're told there in verse 1 and 2, it was sent and signified by his angel to his servant John. God gave this revelation to Jesus. Jesus put the revelation into signs and then gave it to an angel to give to John. You see, revelation has been signified. It's been signified both to protect the early church and to create powerful, lasting pictures. The book of Revelation is in code. What? I thought you said it's easy to understand. Well, remember. The codes are in the Old Testament. 550 references in the Old Testament are found in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is hidden from those who didn't know their Bibles, like Roman soldiers and Roman leaders. But the book of Revelation is in code, not hard to understand, if you know the Old Testament. And so part of what we're going to do as we study this book together is to go back into the Old Testament to make sense of this very important book. Part of our studies to go back and to understand. So this book was signified. It was put in code, Old Testament codes, and then given to John. Why John? Again, verse 2 tells you why. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Oh, listen to this, precious church. This is so important. Why did John get the revelation? Why was he the one who received it? Verse 2 tells us, because God knew he would give it out. He would give it out. John would not keep it a secret. God always seems to work through open vessels. He will willingly pour into those who will not just be blessed themselves, but will look to bless others with the knowledge they have been given. It's the same message in 2 Timothy. And as believers, we need to find, you know, it's good for us to receive the word, but we need to come alongside guys or gals and pour the things that have been poured into us into them. The same thing if you're reading through the one-year Bible. Just the other day, angels come to visit Abraham, don't they? And he prepares them a meal, and they give him the promise of Isaac again. But what's most interesting to me is they're on their way to what? Judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they're leaving, you guys that are reading through the book of Genesis right now, do you remember what they said? They said, should we tell Abraham what we're about to do? We're going to destroy Sodom. Should we tell him? And one of the angels said, yes. And you remember why? Because he is one that's going to faithfully commit these things to the next generation. He's going to give out what we give to him. And I just want to challenge you in that, precious church. Sometimes we think my devotions are so dry. It's been such a long time since God has spoken to me and moved upon my heart. And there can be many reasons for that. Sometimes God just teaches us to walk by faith and not by feelings. Not every day is radical fun devotions. There are some days I read and it's like, all right, that was all right. Sometimes he's just teaching you that, hey, it's not about feelings. But sometimes, especially if it's been a long season, I know for me, I want to ask myself a question. Do I still have a passion, Lord, to share what you share with me? I'm so thankful God shares with me. I'm so thankful. I need to hear his voice on a daily basis. But there are people around us. God has given you your children. God has given you friends that you work with. God has given you people you go to school with. And friends, we all have a commission from God, not just to receive, but to let it flow through our hearts. And I tell you what, the more you become one that is a giver out of God's word to people, the more God is going to speak those things into your heart and into your life. Why did John receive the revelation? Because God knew he was one that was going to give it out. The purpose of the book, to reveal Jesus Christ. The person who wrote it, John. The promise it brings, verse 3, you're going to be blessed. Blessed, the Bible says. This book is not to confuse you. It's not to scare you. It's to bless you. How can I be blessed? He tells you there. Blessed are you if you read the book. Read it. Can I challenge you honor students with something? Honor students? How do I know if I'm an honor student? Whether you take the challenge or not, that's how you know. Are you an honor student? I want to challenge you to do something. This week, read out loud chapter 1 to yourself. Or if you're married, to your spouse. Read it out loud. Might want to do chapter 1 and 2 because next week we'll do chapter 2. Read it out loud. In fact, every week before you come on Wednesday night, read it. Just read it through. Begin to prepare your heart. God, I'm ready to hear, ready to have you speak to me. Why would I say that? Because the Bible says, blessed are you who read it. I know you do your devotions. I know you read one chapter before you come. You're going to be blessed if you do. But not just read it. He says, blessed are those who hear it. And notice there in verse 3 how it changes from singular to plural. You are to read it out loud to yourself. We are to listen to it together. In the early church, the writings were scarce, normally one copy per church. So the pastor, before he explained the text, would read it out loud so the people could listen. We're to read, that's your assignment. We're to hear, that sounds to me like no duh, but I need to ask you, when we come, are we ready to hear? Are we ready to hear what God is saying to us? Because I know, because I go to a lot of Bible studies. I know you can show up and not hear. Oh, Bible college. I loved Bible college, but some classes, 3 hours long, very little breaks, and some of those guys were the most dynamic teachers in the world, and some of them were not. And it would always be the three-hour guy that wasn't. They'd give the dynamic guy an hour and a half, but the guy that, welcome to Bible study. We will be here together for the next 3 hours. And you're just like, oh, Lord, make it stop. And I remember looking around the room, and there were bros knitting during some of these classes. Dudes were knitting. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, just trying to stay awake. I wasn't much better. I was outlining the entire Bible. I would like take notes and when something said was, and then I would just like, all right, let me break down Genesis into 50 parts. And what do you think all this purpose of the book, point of the book, plot of the book? It comes from that class where I was outlining the entire Bible. And then I'll never forget the day. The Lord's like, what are you doing? I'm outlining. It's better than knitting. And God just whispered into my heart, I want to speak to you. I don't care who's on stage. I don't care who the teacher is. I want to speak to you. And it really changed my heart to show up with a notebook ready and a pen ready, even though, okay, this, you know, some people are just more gifted than others. That's okay. God, you want to speak to me. What do you want to say to me today? You see, that's showing up to hear. And I just want to challenge you in that. I want to challenge you to read, but I want to challenge you when we get together on these Wednesday nights, when we get together on Sunday morning or Saturday nights, that you show up ready to hear. God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to my family and what we're going through? Because you'll be blessed. That's why I want you to do it. Blessed are you as you read. Blessed are you as you hear. And then thirdly and finally, blessed are you as you heed the book. You see, again, it's not enough to just read and listen and open an ear. Then we need to do the things that God is speaking to us. Say, God, where do you want me to go with this? What do you want me to do? And then obey. Friends, you do this, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed as we read and hear and heed the book. What's the purpose? To reveal. What's the person who wrote it? John the Apostle. What's the promise it brings? Blessing to those who read and listen and heed. Who are the people it was written to? Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now we'll spend the next couple of weeks talking about those churches. But sufficient for our study tonight, hopefully we have a map of Asia Minor to put up on the screen there. Hopefully. If not, it's in the back of your Bibles. All right, I'll just describe to you. In Asia Minor, it's what is modern day Turkey. Modern day Turkey, maybe in the back of your Bibles, you can see a good picture of this. We'll make sure we get one for you next week as we go through these. But in the back of your Bible, if you look at the map that has all of Rome, go to the right of Rome, keep coming in, Mediterranean Sea, right of the Mediterranean Sea. Eventually, if maybe a map of one of Paul's journeys, Paul's first or second journeys, Paul's third and fourth missionary journeys, you can see kind of in the right side of your map, a part of the world called Asia Minor in your Bible maps. City of Ephesus is a big one. That's where Paul ministered for 3 years. And while Paul was ministering in the city of Ephesus, he would go out from those churches, or people would get saved in Ephesus and go out from those churches. And all those other churches you see, if you're blessed to have your Bible map, because apparently we don't have one for you. If you see these churches around here, they were a ministry that started out of Ephesus. And part of those churches, there were many like Colossae and Hierapolis that are not mentioned in the book of Revelation. But the seven letters that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 were an outflow of Paul's ministry as he ministered in the city of Ephesus. Now, flash forward quite a few years. God gives this letter to John and sends it to seven churches. As we talked about last week, we're on a postal route that was true of these churches. They appeared on a postal route in that order, but there was another important reason why these seven. There were a lot bigger churches around. Why wasn't Jesus writing to the church of Jerusalem? Why wasn't he writing to the church in Rome? Why these seven outside of Ephesus? They were all tiny little churches. Why these seven? You have to come back next week for that answer. So let's move on. The purpose of the letter. I'm not kidding. The purpose of the letter: to reveal the person who wrote it down, the Apostle John. The promise it brings, blessing to those who read, hear, and heed. The people was written to, the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey, and the proper source of revelation. Look at verse 5. Verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The purpose of the letter is to reveal the person that was writing it is John. The promise it brings is blessing. The people it was written to are the seven churches of Asia Minor. And what is the proper source? Who is this revelation coming from? The verses we just read told us. I mean, John says grace and peace. That's a standard greeting. Kind of like hello or what's up. But notice, it's not hello from John. It's not grace and peace from your brother John. It's from God. And the whole Trinity is involved here. God the Father. I am. The one who is and was and who is to come. The I am, as he told Moses. The becoming one. The eternal God. It's from the Holy Spirit. This thing about the seven spirits. That doesn't mean that there are more than one Holy Spirit. Like some false teachers will use this verse and say. This is one of those signs from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 says this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah lets us know there's a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit where he gives us wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of God that we so desperately need. And he gives this picture in the book of Revelation. He's talking about the third part of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. This word is from God the Father. It's from God the Spirit. And of course, it's from God the Son, Jesus Christ, who John describes as the faithful witness. There's no lie within him. The firstborn of the dead. That doesn't mean firstborn like he was the firstborn. It means he's first as far as prominence. You read the Old Testament, you read about Jacob called the firstborn when Esau was actually born first, but Jacob became first in prominence. It's like First Lady Michelle Obama. She's not the first lady ever born. We understand that, right? She's first in prominence. That's why she has that title. And when you read that in the book of Colossians, firstborn. Oh, the cults will say, look, Jesus was born. You tell them, no. It's an Old Testament phrase that means first in prominence. He's ruler over the kings of the earth. He's in charge no matter who's in control. He loved us, washed us, made us kings and priests. That's our present, past, and future. And he, John says, is the one who is coming again. The one that every eye is going to see. This book is about the events before, during, and after the great appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. And again, my prayer is as we read and heed and listen, we will keep seeing Jesus. So the opening of the letter, what's the purpose of the letter? To reveal Jesus Christ. Who wrote it? John. What's the promise of it? You're going to be blessed as you read it and heed it and study it. Oh, who is the source of revelation? It's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who is it written to? The seven churches that are in Asia Minor. Now, we're almost done. Secondly tonight, what? We really are almost done. Secondly, the occasion of the letter. Look at verse 9 for me, with me. Verse 9, the occasion of the letter. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were like white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like the flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass. It's refined in a furnace. His voice like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. John is the messenger. He's the only living person at this time who had walked with Christ. Yet he addresses the churches as, I'm your brother. This humble guy, I'm your brother, 80 years old, exile on the island of Patmos. And he receives this vision. He receives it, notice he says, on the Lord's day. Now that's caused some kind of controversy. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by the Lord's day? Some people believe it means that he was transported to the day of the Lord. The Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, not only as a day when Jesus comes back, but the entire period of time known as the Great Tribulation. The only problem with this phrase, the day of the Lord, is it's different than the Lord's day. Every time the phrase you read in the Bible, the Lord's day, it's referring to a day of the week. It's referring to Sunday. And I like this idea better. Some believe John was transported to the day of the Lord. Some believe the Lord's day is referring to Sunday. That this vision he received that he wrote down, it was on a Sunday he received the vision. Why do I point that out to you? Because every once in a while you run into those in the church that say, don't you know you're worshiping on the wrong day? What? I didn't know. Yes, you are. That Jesus wants you to worship on Saturday. Jesus wants you to worship on Saturday. And of course, you know, Seventh-day Adventists are big on this. They say, you know, hey, the God always wanted us to worship on Saturday. The Sunday worship was a creation of the Roman Emperor Constantine. And then, you know, if you worship on any day but Saturday, some of them say, you've taken the mark of the beast. That's not true, gang. How do I know it's not true? I've worshiped on Sunday for a long time. I'm not breaking out in boils or sores or all those things that we're going to read about in a few weeks that happens to those that take the mark of the beast. Secondly, this idea that the church only always ever worshiped on Saturday, not true. Consider this quote from Tertullian. The only day, he says, the only day to come together as a church was on the first day of the week, the Lord's day. Now that's Tertullian, and I don't believe the only day we can worship God is Sunday, but that what that shows is that in the first century church, they were worshiping on Sunday. They were honoring the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Again, I think we should worship Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. In fact, this is what Paul says in Romans 14:5. He says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each of you be fully convinced in his own mind. The point is, we need to worship. The point is, we do need to take at least one day a week to set it aside, to honor God and grow in Him. And I believe John, on the Lord's day, may be doing just that. Taking time to seek the Lord, and God gives him this revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Rob, on our Sunday studies through the book of Revelation, for these first 3 weeks, he's looking at this vision of Jesus Christ. He's looking at it because it's seen here as an entirety in chapter 1. But then God does something that's so interesting. With each of these seven churches, he gives them one little piece of this revelation to each of them. And I'll let Pastor Rob do a tremendous job, I know, tearing apart and unpacking for you this vision of who Jesus is. But there's one thing I want to point out that I think is just awesome. Jesus takes this total vision of who he is, and he gives one little piece to each of the churches. Why I think that's significant is it lets me know that it wasn't until these seven churches got together, compared notes, they got a full picture of who Jesus really was. I think we need to keep that in mind, church. So often, if we don't pay attention, we start to think that God is just like us. You know, if you're fundamental and conservative, you come to church and your tendency is to fold your hands. You know, I went to a Christian school growing up, Bethany Baptist, and during worship you had to fold your hands. And I remember I was going to this radical church called Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa back then. And I would start to want to raise my hands. And as I would, the lady would hit me with a ruler. It was like, fold your hands. Sorry. And some of you, maybe you grew up that way. And so that to you, that's how you like to express to God. It's like, here I am, God. That's okay. But then you think that's what God's like. God's like, I'm very conservative and very quiet. Some of you grew up Pentecostal. Woohoo! Freedom in Christ. Man, you grew up running through the aisles, and you come here and you're like, how come it's not more exciting? And you look at these people sitting during worship and you're like, what's wrong with you? Are you carnal? Because this is what God's like. God's amazing and excited. And if we don't understand that God is all of these things. You know, I was, again, with my friends, and what a great picture. I mean, you look at some of my friends. You look at You look at Danny Williamson, he's more like that. You guys know Danny. I mean, if we let him, he'd run through the aisles and say, Jesus! And then we're hanging out with Phil McKay. Phil McKay's not like that. Phil McKay's very straightforward. He's the exhorter of the group. Why aren't you serving God? Do it right now or I'll hurt you. It's like, okay. And then my friend Jeremy was there and he's, let's worship God. Let's sing to him. Oh, I love to sing. And yeah, there are a few other rest like, well, here's this Bible doctrine you have to understand. And if we're not careful, we're like, well, God's just like that. He's just into doctrine. Or he's just into worship. Or he's just into emotions. Or he's just into evangelism. Or he's just into exhortation. No. That's who he is. He's all of the above. And don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that to the churches. I'm not saying that Hindus have a piece of God and the Buddhists have a piece of God. What I'm saying is we need to really get past this, that only we in these four walls really have a good understanding of who God is. That's ridiculous and it's sad. There's a body of Christ. And if this is the body that you, that's awesome. I love this church. But there's a body of Christ, and when we see that and appreciate the gifts that we have, not just in this body, but the body outside of these walls, you know what you get? You get a better picture of who Jesus is, what Jesus is like. He takes this vision that Pastor Rob's going to go through, and he gives one little part to each of the churches, and together we get this amazing picture of Jesus. See it and understand it, because to divide and say, oh, I'm this, and I'm that, and God's not like that, I think it just breaks the heart of God. Well, one more point tonight. The opening of the letter, we looked at that, all those purpose of the letter, the person who wrote it, the people who was written to, the occasion of the letter. It was on the Lord's Day. John maybe seeking the Lord, and God gives him this vision of Jesus Christ. And then finally tonight, this better not take long, the outline of the letter, verse 19, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which shall take place after this, the mystery of the seven stars which are in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. We'll get more into verse 20 next Wednesday night. But before you go, you can close your Bibles. But before we go, it's test time, friends. It's test time. Revelation is not a hard book to understand. That was the code I was looking for about 45 minutes ago. Shame on you for not repeating that phrase. It's not a hard book to understand. People say, oh, it's so hard. It's in code. And it's in Bible code. Just know your Bible. You'll get it. But it's not a hard book to understand because why? God gives you an outline. God breaks down the book for you. It's found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Here we go. Where God says, number one, write the things you... Oh, pretty good. Which is Revelation chapter... Oh, loud and proud, friends. Revelation chapter... Which is a vision of who? Jesus, that's right. Right through you see. Then he says, second part of the book, write the things which...
Are.
Very good, are. The thing which is currently taking place. That's Revelation chapters...
Three.
Right, which is about the... Churches. It's okay to say is then. Churches. That's right. It's the church, but not just about the church age. It's what's happening right now. And then you have the third part of the book, which is write the things which shall take place
after this.
After what? That's right. After the church age. Revelation chapters 4 through 22. Good. Very good. It's not a hard book to understand. Chapter 1, the thing that you see, this vision of Jesus. Chapter 2, the things which are, the churches. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be unpacking God's word to the church. To me, one of the most important parts of the book is the next 2 weeks. It's God's word to the church, but then the stuff we really like, let's be honest. The things that shall take place after this, after the church age. What happens after the church? Well, first of all, there is the church in heaven, Revelation 4 through 5. Then there is hell breaking out on earth, the tribulation period, chapter 6 through 19. Then Jesus comes back in chapter 19, and you have number 3, you have the chapter 20, the millennium. Chapter 20, you also have the great white throne judgment. In chapter 5, chapters 21 through 22, you get a new heaven, a new earth, and we happily live ever after with Jesus. Amen. You see, it's not a hard book to understand. It's not a hard book to understand. As long as you remember this outline God has given you, the things which you see, chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the churches, and what's going to take place after the church passes off the scene, the tribulation period, and everything that happens after that. Oh, we get to start unpacking that stuff starting next week. Let's stand together. Blessed are you, Jesus says, if you read, if you hear, and if you keep the words of this book. I don't want to get weird tonight, but if you're okay with this, I'd like us to join hands tonight. Join hands with someone near you. You don't necessarily have to stretch out through the aisles. You can. That'd be awesome. But you just, if you don't know them and you're uncomfortable, it's okay. Just hang out. But here's what I want to do. I want us to pray right now tonight and commit ourselves to read this book. To hear it. To show up, not just to, oh, is he going to be done? I hope he tells a funny story. But to hear what God wants to say to you. And then to keep it. To obey it. God, we come before you tonight as a family. And Lord, just like the body of Christ is diverse, Lord, so is the body at Calvary Vista. We're diverse in our callings. We're diverse in our temperaments. We're diverse in the way that we relate best to you. But Lord, we are your bride. We are your body. And Lord, for some reason, you love us. But tonight, Father, as a family, we want to commit ourselves to read, to hear, and to keep the words of this book. Lord, I pray we would find time to read these words out loud. There is power in your word as we read it. Lord, I pray we would show up on these Wednesday nights and these Sunday mornings or Saturday nights, not just here to attend a study, not here to check off the list of our church attendance, but we'd show up here ready to hear what you want to say to us. Whether we're learning about the churches or judgments, Lord, I think every night you're going to have a special word for us. And Lord, as you do, then I pray we would keep what you're speaking to us. That it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but we would commit ourselves to obey your word, God. God, I thank you that this book is about revealing you. And just like that precious girl on that flight, that as you, by your Spirit, revealed yourself to her, and it melted the hurt, and it melted the pain, it melted the skepticism. Lord, we ask of you, we need us to. We need to see you more clearly in our marriages. We need to see you more clearly with our kids. We need to see you more clearly in our church family. And as we see you, Lord, you're going to melt away the bitterness that can creep in. You're going to melt away, Lord, the surfacey relationship we can have with one another. God, you're going to melt those things away with your eyes of flame of fire. And we're going to see you, Jesus. And when we see you, Lord, we know, God, we start to be transformed into your image. And God, that's what we need. We need to be more like you. So reveal yourself to us through your word in these weeks to come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.